We're continuing in Colossians, the fourth chapter. We've come to verses 2 through 6 in that chapter, trying to work through it. Many things in it. We talked about prayer last week. We started off with the speech of the new man. That's what we're talking about, and there's several things that we'll look at that we'll break down concerning that. We said last week a speech will reflect the kind of person we are. It shows our character, what we say, what we're thinking about, our thoughts, how we act. All shows who we belong to. So it's very important that we're mindful of that. He's talking here as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, speaking to those that know not the Lord. He said we're walking in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person that falls on us, that we might understand how to share the gospel with clarity. We'll talk about that as we get to that particular junction of our sermon today or whenever we get to it. Then we talked about the tongue. We looked at James. James said the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It talks about how terrible the tongue can be when it's not tamed. And he goes on to say in verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. Only God through the Holy Spirit tames that tongue and begins to praise God rather than curse him. We'll curse him as we're dead in our sins. Again, talking about how that speech reflects. Thomas Scott said this, the degrees of a man's wisdom and grace may be determined by the measure in which he is enabled to govern his tongue. So it's important that we govern our speech, that we speak in such a way that we speak grace unto the hearers is what Peter would have us to do and have us to talk, that we might speak in clarity. That's what he's talking about here. In this passage of Scripture, we looked last week the speech of prayer. There's four sections that we'll look at when he says he's talking about the speech of the new man, the speech of prayer, the speech of proclamation, the speech of performance, and the speech of perfection. So we'll talk about those different sections. We started last week speaking about the speech of prayer, how important it is for us to be prayerful. And not just say our prayers, but to pray our prayers. It's a big difference in that. I've been to the point sometimes where all I can say in my prayers is, Lord, have mercy on me. And other times you're able to spend much time in communion with the Lord. And it is communion. We speak to Him. He hears and answers our prayers as we speak to Him with a heart desiring to do the will of God. We'll see some examples about that. It will really blow your mind in what one man says, the way he says it. But if we think about it, that's the way God has told us to approach Him in prayer. He said that we may boldly approach the throne of grace. What does that mean? We know it's not of us, that it's in Christ's righteousness. At the same time, there's a boldness that we can come before God asking Him or petitioning Him on behalf of others. We have loved ones that are not saved. We know of others. We have enemies that are not saved. And we desire for them to be saved. And so we would be consistent in coming before the throne of God in those things and the other things that we have need of. And that's one of the things we talked about is being persistent in prayer, that was needful to continue praying. Be determined in what we're saying in prayer, being mindful, and not just throwing up something that we haven't given any thought to. Praying to God is very important. So we saw in a couple of parables how persistent prayer pays off, we might say it that way. But we saw where the unjust judge gave the woman that kept coming before him, so I don't fear God, I don't fear man, but I'm tired of this woman coming before me, I'm going to give her what she wants. And we find in that the persistency or being persistent or persevering in prayer. And in both of those, we talked about the friend where he woke him up at night and needed some bread, and he finally gave it to him. That's persistence in prayer, persistence in pursuing something. And the point it says in both of those parables is that if unwilling and sinful humans will honor persistence, how much more will our holy, loving Heavenly Father hear and answer our prayers? We go on now to get deeper into prayer. And we see when we begin praying to God, remembering a particular scripture. I had to write it down this morning when I was thinking about it. I want to read this first before I speak about these next things, about the persistency in prayers and God hearing and answering our prayers. Not many times the way we think He's going to answer those prayers. We think maybe we know how He's going to work things out, but God works it out in His time frame. And we can take great confidence in knowing He's doing it according to His will. And it's not just answering what we petition for, but He has many things that He touches on. The tentacles of our prayers would shock us if we saw how they worked and how God works all this tapestry together. A scripture that we need to be mindful of as we think about this continuing in prayer is 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, that is, we're slaves of God. For you were bought with a price. The price is the precious blood of Christ. So glorify God in your body. So when we're praying, we need to always remember that we belong to God. We're not our own. We don't have say in what we do, other than we want to do God's will. And God's will may lead us into places we never thought about. Peter, when he was telling him, said, you're going to be pulled in different ways that you thought of, didn't even think of, when you prayed to God. Paul, and we'll see that as we go along in this sermon, of how God, how he was a prayerful man, but what those prayers brought to him, all the trials and tribulations that he had. But he was resigned to do the will of God, as we are, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But doing the will of God is going to take us in some places that we would never imagine. Virginia Stems Owens, not John Owens' wife, but she is the wife of a pastor, recent. She was born in 1941, writes different books. And she touches on this thing of prayer and this persistency in prayer. And not only that, but recognizing, again, who it is that we're praying to and realizing, as we're asking these things, do we really want God to grant what we're asking for? Because we ought to be willing for Him to take us where He's going to take us. And that can be different places that we would never even imagine. But that's okay, because we desire to do the will of God. He purchased us. We belong to Him. He can do with us as He pleases. And that ought to fire us up, as it were, in our faith, that God would use us in such a way. And so we need to be willing and pliable in the hands of God. He's made us, He's taken out that stony heart and He's given us a heart of flesh. That heart of flesh now is pliable. It's wanting to serve God wherever He takes us. Wherever He takes us. And that could be past our imagination. But anyway, what she says about this, Christians have always interpreted the splitting of the temple veil during the crucifixion as symbolic of their liberation from the mediated presence of God. In other words, we're delivered from priests going in and speaking for us. We now can speak directly to God. Henceforth, they were free to approach Him directly, which is almost like telling someone he is free to stick his head in the lion's jaws. So that she uses a very pointed thing. But she backs it up with Scripture, is what she's saying. For once you start praying, there's no guarantee that you won't find yourself before Pharaoh, shipwrecked on a desert island or in a lion's den. Of course, she's talking about Moses and Paul and Daniel. And we see in Daniel's some magnificent prayers and some ways that we can look and talk to God. So she goes on and said, this is no cosmic teddy bear we are cuddling up to. She's talking about God and His holiness. as one of the children describes him in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, they said he's not a tame lion. I would know that very well, as many times you've seen that. Jacques Ellul says this. He says, is convinced that prayer for persons living in the technological age must be combat, not just combat with the evil one, not with just with one's society or even one's divided self, though it is also all of these. It is combat with God Himself. It is combat with God Himself. We too must struggle with Him as Jacob did at Peniel, where he earned his name Israel, he who strives with God. We too must be prepared to say, I will not let you go till you bless me. Till you give me what I ask. That's what Jacob said. I'm pursuing and asking for this, and I will persist until I get it. And so what happened there, and we think of others. He said, consider Moses again and again intervening between the Israelites and God's wrath, Abraham praying for Sodom, the widow demanding justice of the unjust judge, which we've talked about. But in this combat with God, Ellul cautions, we must be ready to bear the consequences. Jacob's thigh was put out of joint and he went away lame. However, the most usual experience will be God's decision to put to work the person who cried out to him. Whoever wrestles with God in prayer puts his whole life at stake. And that sounds, I don't know if I want to continue in this prayer life or not, if God's going to use me in such a way, but we know that's not our attitude. We're now willing servants of Almighty God. We realize what He's delivered us from, what He's delivering us to, and in the meantime, He's using us to share the gospel with others, no matter where He puts us. I prayed, just in answering one of my prayers, a lot of people would say, well, that's not possible. I found myself when I was working not having enough time to really have quality study. I'd be so tired sometimes I couldn't do it, and fighting the cancer also. But as y'all know, in time, my workplace kind of put me to the side, and I had plenty of time. God answered my prayers, not the way I thought they should be answered, but He answered my prayers even through cancer, even through the different things that we have. God allows those things to come into our lives, and when they do, we're more focused then than we ever are when we have tribulations or trials or things that really disrupt our lives. But if we'll step back and look at how He's dealt with His believers all the way down through the ages, it's been the same way, hasn't it? We look at all them. Look at the ones that stood and prayed and stood in the face of death. Think of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. And he was not eaten by the lions. And some say, well, they wasn't hungry. Well, right after that, they said they threw some of the men down there, and the lions so hungry they broke their bones beating them. So they were certainly hungry. The three Hebrew children, we're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. If that's what you got to do, that's what you got to do. We're not going to deny the God that we serve. They threw him down, and he said, you know, I see four. We just do three, and now who's the fourth one? He says, one son is likened to the Son of Man, who was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who said that He'd be with us no matter what. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. One of His commandments is to pray without ceasing. And so we find that all coming together, and we find that we are pliable in the hands of God. And when things like that come, if we'll think about the purposes of God and not the actual things that we're going through, and it doesn't mean that we don't go through some anguish with some of those things, but if we'll remember that God's in complete control, we believe that He providentially orchestrates the circumstances of our lives. If we truly believe that, then whatever it is that we go through, we realize that God is using it for His glory if we've been seeking Him according to His will. And there's the secret, isn't it? Not my selfish desires. And sometimes we have to examine our hearts. Is that really a selfish thing I'm asking for? Is it really? Or is it the will of God? Am I really asking for the will of God to be done in my life? Am I going to submit to that joyfully, not just grudgingly, but joyfully, whatever it is? And if we continue to think about those things in the light of Scripture, then we'll have that joy that passes all the understanding, and the joy that continues to be that which God said He would give. And He does. He continues on. He said, awful things happen to people who pray. Now, this is not very encouraging for anybody that would come in just hearing this to begin with, but you understand. Awful things happen to people who pray. Their plans are frequently disrupted. They end up in strange places. Abraham went out not knowing where he was to go. Here's Abram. When he was Abram, he was set up. Had everything was just like he liked it. And God says, get up and go to where I want to send you. So he had to go out by faith, believing that God was leading him all the way. And he did. And we know the story of Abraham. After Mary's magnificent prayer, at the Annunciation, she finds herself the pariah of Nazarite society, the outcast of Nazarite society. How tempting to up the stakes, making prayer merely another consumer product. How embarrassing to have to admit not only that prayer may get you into a prison, as it did Jeremiah, but also that while you're moldering away in a miry pit there, you may have a long list of lamentations and unanswered questions to present to your Lord. How are we going to tell them that they may end up lame and vagrant if they grasp hold of this God? If we don't understand that God's a God of purpose, that we don't understand that He does all things well, if we don't understand that we're completely secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we would quickly shy away from this thing called prayer. Because it's going to take us into places we never imagined in our lives. But are we going to be used for God's glory? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Do we really, truly want to be used for God's glory? And the answer should be yes, if we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And understand that is going to lead us into places that we never imagined in our lives. That stands in marked contrast to the glib, self-centered prayers of our day. Much of the contemporary church has lost its reverence for God. Much of the contemporary church has lost its reverence for God. You wouldn't hear holiness preached in some of those churches if their life depended on it. And this is an aspect that needs to be much researched if we're going to understand our God, His holiness. And every time you see His holiness manifest in the Bible, the man that's seeing this is found what? On his face before God. He sees His holiness and he immediately knows, I'm not that. I'm completely opposite of that. Isaiah said, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I am nothing like that. I'm in the presence of holy God. And people miss that mark. And because they do, they're very flippant with their supposed maker or the one that they put their trust in. They'll call him the big man in the sky or the great trucker in the sky. That's blasphemy when we think about that. So this is what it's talking about, is the lack of reverence to God. He is too often viewed as a sort of cosmic automatic teller machine. If we punch in the right code, He's obligated to deliver what we want. The Lord might well ask the 21st century church what He asked the rebellious priest of Malachi's day. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? And it goes on to say in Malachi that they were offering sacrifices that were broken and blemished, and where God has said, if you're going to offer to me, they must be unblemished, unbroken, the perfect peace that comes, the perfect one that comes from your herd. And so they disregarded the instructions of God, and that's a lack of reverence. That's a lack of understanding who they're dealing with. And we find that in the church age today. Way too much. Way too much. And we understand that. We know that. And so he begins talking about that, MacArthur does, about true prayer and what it involves, and we'll look at that. True prayer often involves struggling and grappling with God, proving to Him the deepest concern of one's heart. Prayer is to be a persistent, courageous struggle from which the believer may come away limping, proving to God the deepest concern of one's heart. Do we empty our hearts before God? Do we really know what is the concerns that we have in the day in which we live? You know, judgment's coming. You know, we see things that might make us think it's getting near. But one thing we do know, it's nearer than it has been. And we see a lot of that. We see that God's already passed judgment upon this United States. So what's our heart's desire? What's our deepest concern? We have concern for our loved ones that are not saved. We have concern for this country that we've enjoyed freedom from, and we see that freedom starting to shrink away. We see persecution coming for you and me and everybody that names the name of Christ, that are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just Christian in name only. They're coming for us. But there's nothing here that's new. We read the Word of God, and that's been our brethren's struggle all the way through. All around the world, they die for their faith. And now we're going to be put to test. And I don't know what it'll be in our lifetime, but it sure looks like it's going to be. What is the desire of our heart? What is the deepest concern of our hearts? We express that in prayer. Such prayer gives the believer a holy boldness to pray forcibly when convinced of God's will, as the following example shows. When we're convinced of God's will, when we know in the Word of God what to do, what to pray for, and we're seeking boldly for God to hear and answer those prayers. Listen to what Luther, and listen to his prayer. This was something to read. In 1540, Luther's great friend and assistant, Frederick Myconius, became sick and was expected to die within a short time. On his bed, he wrote a loving farewell note to Luther with a trembling hand. Luther received the letter and sent back this reply: "I command thee, in the name of God, to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church." He's demanding that he live. "The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying, this is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God." So he wasn't just speaking for his will to be done, but that God's will be done. What a prayer. I want my will to be done. I've got this. This man has to help me. I'm trying to reform the church. I need help. God's not going to let him pass. He's not going to let him pass. I need him. Now, what was the answer to those prayers? Those words were shocking to us, but they were certainly heartfelt. Although Myconius, his friend, had already lost the ability to speak when Luther's letter came, he recovered completely and lived 6 more years to survive Luther himself by 2 months. You're going to live, outlive me, is what Luther said in his prayer. Lord, I need him. And so when he says, my will be done, what was he praying? God's will be done. He wasn't so presuming upon God, although it sounded like that. But there's a boldness to that. And there's a balance in that. These words are shocking to us, as we said before. There's a tension between boldness and waiting on God's will. That tension is resolved by being persistent, yet accepting God's answer when it finally comes. We see prayers being answered. The results and how it affects us may be shocking to us the way it does. But what are we seeking after? If we're seeking God's will, we should be joyful in that. We should understand, if we truly believe, that God orchestrates all the circumstances and that providentially takes care of everything in our lives. If we believe that, we rest in that and we have a joyfulness about that. That's the God that we serve. True prayer also involves keeping alert. In its most basic sense, that means to stay awake and not fall asleep during prayer. Listen, I'll be the first one to confess what all of y'all have done And that's to fall asleep when you're praying sometimes. I've done that. I've also been praying and not being involved in prayer like I should. And next thing I'd be thinking about is the grocery list at Walmart or going by this and doing this. And I have to catch myself and start anew. And that's what he's talking about. Jesus, remember, rebuked his disciples. He said he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if you just wait here. So what you can be doing? The one thing I'm going to ask you to do for me, you'll pray for me. I'm going here to pray to the Father, but I need for you to be praying for me too. Because, you know, he didn't tell them everything, but something's coming. Something big's coming. I need for you to be prayerful for me. Came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Christ rebukes them in a loving way, but a firm way. Keep watching and praying. When Christ rebukes, he doesn't just get you feeling bad. He just, when he rebukes you, he says, the reason I'm rebuking you, now I'm going to tell you what to do. He doesn't just do it and walk away. He instructs us, and then he gives us that which is needful. We can take a great note of that when we're trying to teach others. He said, so you could not keep watch for me for 1 hour. There's that rebuke. What do we need to do? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. And boy, we use this one, and this is out of context when we use it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many times do we use that for an excuse? And that's not used for an excuse here. He's rebuking them there. You need to be alert when you're praying. And he realizes that the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. But he said, on this particular thing, you need to be alert. So it's impossible, as we know, to pray while we're sleeping. We can't do it. We might fall asleep while we're praying and wake up and start praying again. But while you're sleeping, you're not praying. Christians should choose times when they are awake and alert to prayer. We're interceding on behalf of many things, people, circumstances in our lives that we are having difficulty with, and asking God to however he's going to work it out, to work it out. Leaning on him, looking for answers, needing answers, praying over the scriptures. I don't understand this, Lord. I need to understand it. And I'll understand it when God shows it to me. When I'm ready to understand it, then he brings me a little further. In our prayers, we need to be alert. What he's saying is this is a great avenue. Remember what we said about the disciples. Of all the things they did, they healed the sick, raised the dead, preached the gospel, walked with Jesus, walked and talked with him. Of all the things that they could have asked, what did they come to Jesus for? Lord, teach us to pray. They knew what a powerful avenue that was. We need to understand what a powerful avenue prayer is. That we can intercede for others and change things. Prayer changes circumstances. The Bible is replete with that. Over and over and over again, we see prayers to God being answered as it pleases God to answer, and he's working his whole purpose out. That's an awesome thought to have when we think our little insignificant selves are praying. And as we pray to God, that's part of his most perfect plan that he's working out. And you think on that a while. Think on that a while, what that means to us. When we say, all I can do is pray. That's the best thing you can do is pray. The first thing we can do is pray. The last thing we can do is pray. Paul's thought here is he's talking about alert to prayer. Paul's thought here, however, is broader than mere physical alertness. He also means that believers should look for those things about which they ought to be praying, specifically. Christians sometimes pray vague, general prayers that are difficult for God to answer because they do not really ask anything specific. Now, we do have general prayers. We pray that God, I know there's a lot of people out there that are lost. Bring them to you. We pray that God will minister to them through the gospel and bring them to you. That's a general prayer for them. But then there's specific things that we pray for. I have a list. It's an ever-growing list on my, and because I can't remember things, I have to put it on a list. It's a prayer list for the salvation of people, individuals, that people have asked me through the years to pray for, and that list just gets bigger and bigger. And as I pray, that's one thing I do. I'll go to that list and pull it up on my computer and read those names off because they've asked me to pray for them. And so I do that specifically. I'm specifically praying for their souls to be saved, or there may be some that are not sure about their salvation, but their circumstances need to be as such as they show forth that they're saved. That's specific things. To be devoted to prayer requires something specific to pray for. We will never persistently pray for something we are not concerned about. Listen to that statement again. We will never persistently pray for something we are not concerned about. And to be concerned, we must be alert to specific needs. So we need to be specific in our prayers, not just generalizing, but ask God specifically for things. The third thing, the third element in prayer, is an attitude of thanksgiving. We know and we've experienced that God has heard and answered many of our prayers. Many of our prayers. And we still have many prayers that have not yet been answered that we can see. And some we may never see, but God is the God that loves us so much that He shows us from time to time answered prayers that it might encourage us. All the way through this epistle, this letter that Paul wrote, we see his gratitude. Believers are to be grateful for their salvation. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 12. For their growth in chapter 2, verse 6. For fellowship with Christ and His church, they were grateful. That's 3rd chapter, verse 15. For the opportunity to serve in the 3rd chapter, verse 17. And here for the guarantee that God will answer prayer in accordance to His will and to His purpose. And this, is what is best for our good in time, and for God's glory in eternity. When we pray according to His will, specifically praying for particular people. When believers pray, they can begin by being thankful for the following spiritual blessings and privileges. There's five things that He lists here that remember in using the letter P. First, believers are to be thankful for God's presence. In Psalm 75:1, the psalmist writes, "We give thanks to Thee, O God, we give thanks, for Thy name is near." For Thy name is near. As I said earlier, Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, so we know He's not a liar. And His presence is felt in our lives. So God's presence is something we're thankful for. We give thanks for Thy name is near. Secondly, believers are thankful for God's provision. We think of the Apostle Paul before he was shipwrecked. There was 14 days where all the men were fighting against that storm. And remember the prayer that Paul prayed to God. And God said all that remained in the ship, what was going to happen to them? That they'd all be saved. So they were struggling to stay in the ship too. 14 days passes and they're weak now. They haven't eaten anything. And in the midst of the storm, Paul said, "Let's take a pause. You got to eat something. You got to fortify yourself." And when he does that, this is what he said. He said he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. It fortified them that they might throw some more tack and stuff over. They finally shipwrecked, but all of them were saved alive like God promised. But there again, in the midst of a raging storm that could take life, Paul pauses and gives thanks to God. Third, believers would be thankful for God's pardon for the salvation that we've been freely given in Christ, Romans 6:7. I like the way this is said because this is really salvation. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Doesn't that tell us what we are? Not only are we saved, but we're saved to serve. And not only saved to serve, but we become obedient to the heart. And we're diligently seeking that, to that form of teaching, that doctrine, in which you were committed to uphold. That's what happens when we're saved. When somebody says they're saved and they don't have to go to church or they don't have to serve God, they're not saved. They don't understand what salvation is all about. Christians should always be thankful for their salvation. Fourthly, believers are to be thankful for God's promise. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're victorious people. Joey, I don't know if I'm victorious all the time. Well, you know, it's probably our own doing. We hadn't walked in the will of God. We hadn't sought after the will of God. But overall and through everything, we are victorious through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we will be victorious because He's going to deliver us into the presence of our God where we'll praise Him and worship Him forever in a perfect praise. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about these things, death and being mistreated doesn't really measure up to that, does it? When we compare whatever we're going to have to suffer or be persecuted or whatever trials we go through in this life is nothing compared to the eternity that we're going to enjoy, that Jesus promised would be ours. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. But He didn't lie. Our place is being prepared. It's already prepared, as a matter of fact, awaiting us and awaiting the time that God said, that's enough, I'm ending it all. So what does it mean that we suffer a little bit? Our sufferings are nothing, Paul says, in comparison to the eternal glory that we shall one day have. And then lastly, finally, believers are to be thankful for God's purpose. A familiar scripture, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. To God's purpose. We're blessed to understand that. Did you know there are a lot of people that don't understand what we have the blessing? That's not to boast. What makes everything to differ is God's grace. We've come into some knowledge that should give us such a footing in our lives, should give us such a boldness and an appetite to serve God and to worship Him, to spread the word, to do whatever we can in the cause of Christ. And to promote His kingdom. That's what we're called to do. We're called to do two things, really. And they're really both the same. To do the will of God and to spread the gospel. He said, you go out into all the world and spread the gospel. Make believers and disciple believers. That's not just to the disciples. That's not even just to the apostles. It was to disciples, which I appreciated Him using the word disciples, so we couldn't get out of that. That encompasses you and I. We're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. We belong to God. And God says that we're to pray all the time. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. And so the attitude of prayer should always be there. I thought I'd get a little further along, but I'm not. The next thing we're going to look at is the speech of proclamation. Verses 3 and 4, it says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, we don't need to miss that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. You hear me talking about God opening an effectual door, that's where I got that. That's one of the places I got it. There's another place there too. That we pray that God would open the effectual door. Early in my Christian life, we were under a disciplinarian, and we were going to clean the church up, as it were. And we were going out lovingly, talking to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I had an opportunity, it fell on me, to go see one that hadn't been to church in quite a while and missing a lot. And I took it upon myself to go, and I was going to labor lovingly with this brother. And I stuck my head in a buzz saw. And you know why that was? Because I didn't seek God's will in that. Oh, I prayed about it. Lord, you know, give me the words to say. You know, but am I really supposed to be there doing that? Was I really supposed to be doing that? Well, God showed me, you know, said you need to be prayed up, as it were. Praying for me to open the door. This brother opened the door, but he also closed it in my face when he got through. I offended him greatly, you know. And so I learned some lessons in my young Christian life. To pray more diligently, to seek God's will. serious business that God has entrusted us with. He's entrusted us with speaking words of life to dead people. We don't change the hearts, He does, but we're carrying the message that Christ may be found. You're in danger of hellfire. Why? We need to tell them why. As He says here, and we'll talk about the different ways some people present the gospel the wrong way, but that we're always supposed to present it scripturally. Take them to the Word of God. You can't argue with the Word of God. They may not believe it. They may reject it. But one thing about it, we know it's true and steadfast, and everything it says is yea, yea in it. And so it's the power that changes lives. It's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, is what Paul said. God help us to understand what a blessed privilege it is to pray, to be diligent in our prayer, and to pray specifically and pointedly for the things that are needful, according to God's will. God help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.